Our afternoon service time has started at the first of the year and been devoted to a topical consideration of the work of charity and mercy ministries. And we have a convergence with the preaching in the morning, which is looking exegetically at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the passage is dealing with mercy ministries and with charity. So we have the benefit of both of these two things going together. Last week I introduced the subject of helping the poor, that in word and in deed, and we began by noticing that there is a deliverance that comes when charity or mercy ministry is carried out, and deliverance that works in both areas of word and deed. And I began last week by emphasizing that the word must be, or that the deeds must be accompanied by the word. And we noted last week how it is sometimes tempting or easy to give just physical help, but to somehow cut that off from the gospel ministry, and to be silent as we are interacting with the world in the area of mercy ministries. And reflected some last week on my own experiences, and some of you reflected as well, how people are just interested in the help that's given, and they will sometimes tell me or tell you, don't preach it at them. We took some time to discuss how important it is to bring the word of Christ into that situation, because it's the most compassionate thing that you can do, is to tell them of their eternal need of deliverance from sin, while you also are addressing their physical needs. There's a flip side to that I said we would look at this week, and the flip side is that along with the words that we give, we must also minister in deed. As we tell of Christ, there is also an addressing of the physical and felt needs that go along with the bondage that sin brings in this life. One of the passages that I will point your attention to is James chapter 2. It's a passage that I preached from a couple of weeks ago to demonstrate that charity is an act of godliness. It's an acting out of our faith. I want to read chapter 2, just verses 14 through 17, and then to think about how what we say needs to also be accompanied by what we do. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That main teaching there is what I drew out a couple of weeks ago, to see the combination of our faith and our works, that faith without works is dead. But the example that's used is also suitable for us to learn from, and that is that the words of Christ are also accompanied by actions which do also bring relief to bondage or to suffering that is happening in people's lives. The message that Jesus Christ brings is one that, again, as I emphasized last week, was that he came to preach good news. And I want you to turn back to that passage as well, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to have a passage read, and I'm going to go this way. So this is a warning to the boys over here to get your Bibles ready. While they're getting their swords ready, I'll remind you of why we looked at this passage last week. We're going to read Luke 4, verses 14 through 30. It's the same passage that we read last week. And Jesus, at the close of this chapter, talks about departing and a crowd seeking him out and wanting to keep him there. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And I emphasize the preaching of the kingdom of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ last week. But as we read this passage again, I also want you to note the physical ways that God addresses the effects of sin in a fallen world, and how Jesus himself was involved in this. So, Luke 4, starting with verse 14 through 30. And Greg, would you start? And we'll read around.
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all surrounding regions.
He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
We have a verse 16.
So he came to
Nazareth,
where he had been brought up, and as he went into the
synagogue
on the Sabbath day and stood up to read.
And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to tear the disciples from the bond, to set liberty to those who are.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Verse 20.
And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
And all spoke well of him and marveled at the graces with that wheel coming from his mouth, and said they said, is not the Joseph son?
And he said to them, doubtless you will quote me to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.
Then he said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.
But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land.
But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow.
And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.
So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath.
And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down off the cliff.
But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way.
Verses 18 and 19 especially are the text that Jesus was that Jesus preaches from in this passage, and they have reference especially to the year of the Jubilee, an acceptable year of the Lord. There is a message of freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, relief from oppression. And if you were to go back into the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 25, you would find some details about that year of Jubilee that were representative of God's dealing with His children and teaching His nation on how to deal with one another. And that year of Jubilee was a year in which there was a forgiving of debts, a releasing of the servants, and a returning of the portion of land of inheritance to the owners of record, those to the family that particular property belonged to. In other words, someone may have, at a certain point, because of need or because of tragedy or for a variety of reasons, may have had to have sold their part of the promised land in order to provide for their household. God made provision that inheritance would be brought back to them. We also are reminded by that year of Jubilee that God had brought a people out of slavery and it set them free from the bondage that they had in Israel. God uses those the physical deliverance for their lives and out of their servitude and debt to teach a people about a spiritual bondage. And by giving physical help along with spiritual help, there is a bringing together of both of those aspects to bear on an individual so that they can understand not only their bondage to a physical difficulty, but also to see how God sets free from the spiritual bondage to sin that we have. There is we often talk about debt or poverty as being a sort of bondage, and the poverty that we see can serve as a reminder and a picture on the condition of a soul. There is a lack of food or a hungriness can be a time of teaching about the relief that there is in Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ does bring freedom. It brings spiritual freedom through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it brings along with that the illustration of it by bringing freedom from the hardship or the bondage that is being felt or learned through the hard circumstances. Jesus, when he preached on this passage, does something very interesting. He goes back and he relates this coming of the kingdom to the way in which the kingdom of God was administered in the time of Ahab and the time of Elijah the prophet. You'll remember that when Elijah was prophet, that there was a time when, it says here, heaven was shut up 3.5 years and there was a great famine in all the land. Do you remember where Elijah fled to? Because Ahab was pretty interested in having a conference with Elijah at this point and finding out about why Elijah was troubling Israel this way. So he actually wanted to kill Elijah because of the trouble that he thought was coming because of him. Where did God send Elijah? Does anybody remember? It was. He went. He hid by a brook. He was fed by ravens, and then he was also led to a widow, in Zarephath, and outside of the nation of Israel, and this widow is experiencing the depths of this famine, because remember that the widows in this day would not have a means of support, and God sent Elijah to the widow, and she was ready to cook her last meal for her and her son, and to die, but God sent Elijah, and he asked her to bake another loaf of bread and to feed him, and her meal did not run out and her oil did not run out as long as that famine lasted, as long as Elijah was there. There are a couple of things about this passage that Jesus uses when he is preaching to those of Nazareth. One of the first things that he shows is the help that is given by this man of God in this situation. It's help that gives physical aid in a time of need, but it's also it's help that delivers in that time of need. It's also a type of help that we might not expect. She's not removed really from her poverty. All that she had was one meal to the next, in a sense. But what she learned was, much like in our passage this morning, she learned a life that was dependent upon the Lord. She learned that day by day that the Lord provides. Jesus also uses this passage to demonstrate the wind blowing where it wills. He brought relief and deliverance to this Sidonian woman, where there were many that were in a grave, both physical and spiritual need in Israel at that time. The deliverance that the Sidonian woman learned was not necessarily a deliverance from her poverty, but a deliverance from the bondage that poverty brought. She did learn indeed a life dependent upon the Lord. And it's that type of help that I would suggest is part of the mercy ministry that we are equipped to give. It's not a lifting of a person necessarily out of their literal poverty and into a brand new home and a Mercedes to drive and a life of luxury, but it may be an equipping them to deal with the urgency of their situation, and then equipping them to live within the poverty that God has set them, learning a life of dependence upon the Lord, giving them both the physical skills to live within their means, as well as the spiritual direction to live a life dependent upon God through Jesus Christ. It's a message that the people of every walk of life needs to hear and need to understand. It's a message of realizing how poor we really are, that our poverty, physically speaking, is something that illustrates a spiritual poverty that is only solved in both physically and spiritually by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and a learning to be content with Him and with Him alone. When we minister in our community, it's a It's an opportunity to minister in word and in deed. It would be as foolish for us just to address the physical concerns and not to preach Jesus Christ. It would be just as foolish for us to go and tell people to be warm and to be full and to be happy and to not help address their being cold and hungry and needing to learn we need to learn how to address both those physical and spiritual concerns together. With that in mind, I'd like to open it up and to have a chance to relate together ministries that you've either been involved in here in Stillwater or in other locations where you've seen ministry both in word and in deed working together to help address physical concerns as well as spiritual concerns. I'll just open it up for you to relate your own experiences in that. Thank you. It's a good example. Vicki? Children might remember Samaritan's Purse from Vacation Bible School, and that there have been some different projects that we have gone along together with Samaritan's Purse, and Samaritan's Purse also sponsors the shoebox gifts that we've done at Christmas time. There is an addressing of a physical need as well as a spiritual concern that's addressed there. Dan.
There's an inner city ministry that a friend of mine is involved with, and and some of the congregation here have been involved with similar type of ministries in the inner city, where there's an opportunity to preach the gospel to those who need to hear it there, have a very different circumstances and challenges than a lot of us might see every day and face. And then there's also the opportunity in those cities to get there. You know, there's a poverty problem, there's drug addiction, there's an alcohol addiction, and so on. So there's an opportunity to both help perform and meet those kinds of things and work out of poverty as well as find Christ. Just literally on the streets. Mm.
Let me ask another question. What are some of the physical needs that I have a few classes of individuals. What are the physical needs that go along with individuals like this? What would be physical needs of a prisoner?
Friendship.
Okay. There's often friendship for the individual who's in the prison, and they often have a family outside where that is suffering because of the crime that's been committed and the incarceration. So you can start to imagine a whole host of things that a family might need because of a father or a mother that's gone to jail, or the hurt that has been caused by that individual. How about a cancer patient? Yeah. Yeah.
During my father's battle with cancer, the church just voluntarily put up a sign-up sheet, and somebody came every morning to be with him. And for my mother, who was still holding a job at the time, that person coming once a day kind of made everything work because she could come home for lunch.
Mm.
There were medical people that were in. I think medical people were in the morning, and then the church people came in the afternoon. He was never alone for very long. And so just the visitation and companionship.
Mm. What a single mother.
Babysitting.
Groceries. Fixing the car.
Yeah. Yeah.
Housekeeping.
Yeah. Those are just some quick examples. We've had inner city and welfare and we've brainstormed together just a little bit here. We could enlarge that. And what I pray for us is that I go back to one of my messages on 2 Corinthians is that we would learn this gift. This is a place that we can grow in to be showing care to the needs in our community, and showing both practical and spiritual help to minister in word and in deed. We have lots of those examples around us, lots of those classes of individuals around us, and they're part of what are descriptive of Jesus when he is going from town to town, and he sees the multitudes as being distressed like sheep without a shepherd. And as we pray that the Lord would have us to be at this type of caring community, where we can find ways that we can grow in this and be aware of needs and address them both in word and deed. This would be a good exercise for you as a family to pursue. It would be to think of some of the needs that you can identify right around you, maybe in your very own neighborhood, maybe of needs that you know of in the congregation, and to seek to minister in ways that bring relief both to the physical need and the compassion of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. We're going to close here today, and I do pray that it's a discussion that will continue throughout the weeks, and that God will be teaching us to be compassionate in word and deed. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you call us to excel in this type of compassion, and that you that you have brought us together as a body and as a that cares for each other and as a body that is a witness to the world. And Lord, we are not where we want to be. We want to pursue that upward call that you have placed in front of us. I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously this call to the physical and spiritual ministry to the people around us. We'd be in tune with our neighbors and understand what they are facing and be both willing and able to be involved and know the commitment that is necessary, to weigh that commitment, and as we begin to minister, to follow through, to finish what we start. I pray, God, that you would grant us grace that we might excel in compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.